Before I begin the sermon, can I ask Neil a very practical question? Were you able to fix the loop? No. Okay, my apologies then to those of you who rely on the hearing loop for hearing the sermon. I will do all that I can to speak as clearly and as firmly without bawling at you this morning, but our apologies that the loop is not working. We will get that fixed as soon as we can. So we're going to turn back to that passage that we read this morning from Luke chapter 9. It had been my intention during these couple of months between now and the outreach that we will have in November, which is entitled Real Lives, it had been my intention to have a special series where we would concentrate on real lives, where we would concentrate on the subject of evangelism and of witnessing. But as I turned to Luke during this week, and also similarly in the book of Acts, I realized that the passages that we are going to look at in these next few weeks are in fact very much focused on the Lord equipping his people to be witnesses and to fulfill the ministry that he has for us in our time here on earth. In the passage that we read this morning from Luke's Gospel, we have in effect the Lord Jesus Christ sending out his disciples on their first missionary or ministry placement. Earlier in the year, you will remember that we had Andy Taylor with us, a student at West. Andy was doing a placement in preparation for the time when he will go into full-time Christian service. And that's what we have here. The Lord Jesus Christ has been with his disciples for a period of time. He has given them teaching, like that of the Sermon on the Mount, and he has performed miracles. So he has taught by word and by example. And now he's saying to his disciples, it's time to go out. Not go out and into ministry with no hope of returning, but go out exercising ministry. Then you will come back to me. We will spend time together. I will teach you some more. And then there will be more experience. Here, he is focusing primarily on the 12 disciples. If you just flick over to chapter 10, you will see that in that chapter, he sent out 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two. So here, it's the 12 apostles. There, it is 72 disciples. They are each sent out, in effect, with the same authority. It is Jesus who is sending them. They're not going of their own volition. They're not going because other people want them to go. But they are going because the Lord Jesus is sending them. Here back now in chapter 9, and we see he called together the 12 in verse 1, and in verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Because they were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, they had the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in effect, what we have here is Jesus preparing for the Great Commission. The Great Commission is that call of Jesus to his disciples in the last days before he went back to heaven. After his resurrection, Matthew says to us that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatever I have taught you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus was preparing his church for. And that is the responsibility under which all of us live. We are to be Christ's witnesses. It's often said that every person is either a missionary, one sent by God, or a mission field, one who needs to hear the message of God. Jesus is here saying to his disciples, you are to go out. He gives them authority. And because this is a preparation for the Great Commission, we need to ask ourselves, what can we learn from this passage? Well, the first thing that I want to point out this morning is the foundation of the Christian life, or the foundation of Christian service. Where does the Christian life begin? Where does Christian service begin? And we see this in verse 1, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. If anything is to be built by way of a building or an organization, it has to have good foundations. It's no good putting something in place on an unfirm foundation. And here we have the foundation of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ called these people. Now, he called them to faith back earlier in the gospel. But in effect, he is reiterating that. And that's where I want to start this morning. We are coming up to Real Lives, and there may be people here this morning, and you might think, well, I'm really looking forward to that, and I want to get involved in these different meetings that will be taking place. I want to be involved wherever I can. But I want to ask you this morning, friends, are you on the right foundation? Will you have anything that you can offer to other people? Because if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, then you cannot help other people to come to him. Many people have this idea about being a Christian. Well, I go to church on a Sunday, I read my Bible, I give to charity, I do this, I do that, and they count up all their efforts and all their works. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says to us that is not where the Christian life begins. The Christian life begins by hearing the call of Jesus. I am speaking to you. I want you to come to me. I want you to have a relationship with me. And that is where Jesus begins this ministry. He says to these people who have already been following him, look, I have got a work for you to do. But before I send you out, I want some special time with you. Trevor, in the notices this morning, mentioned that next Saturday we will have a deacons and elders retreat. And the idea of that is that we will have time not to sit down with an agenda, not to sit down with issues of the administration of the church, but time to turn aside and to spend time with God. There are times, and we have to check the foundations. I haven't seen it recently, but there seemed to be a time when buildings were often condemned because they had shaky foundations, and you would see these structures building up around houses and office buildings, and they would dig down and they would get underneath the foundations and they would re-establish what had been weakened. And that is what Jesus is doing here. Come to me. I want to remind you of my personal interest in you before I send you out. Let me ask you, friends, do you have that personal interest in Christ? Or more importantly, does Christ have a personal interest in you? The Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples to himself, but also he equipped them for ministry. And we're told that he gave them power and authority over all demons. He gave them that power. He gave them that authority. In the Great Commission, Matthew tells us that Jesus said, "All authority is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, do you realize the authority that you have? Not your own authority. Not an authority that comes from completing a course, but the authority that comes from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the authority that is found in his word, the Bible. This is the Christian's authority. I was speaking to the children about it this morning, wasn't I? That Daniel, although he was taken to Babylon, did not turn his back on the authority of God's word. And he there applied the word to himself, and he faced the consequences of facing and applying that truth in his own life. This morning, friends, if you're a Christian, you have the authority of God's word to go and to speak with other people about the truth that has been made known to you in your life. You have the power, the equipment, the strength to serve God. You might say, "Oh, but Bernard, I couldn't do it." Friends, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." You may not be able to preach from a pulpit. You may not have the confidence to preach in the open air. But each of us has the confidence that comes from the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to other people and simply tell them what we know of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the foundation of the Christian life, the foundation of Christian service, is that calling and equipping that comes from Christ. But the second thing that I want to show you from this passage this morning is the purpose of ministry. We're told he called them together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And then in verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. You talk to many people today and they say, "Well, I was witnessing and I was telling this person that they had to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Somebody else might say, "But I told that person that they had to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart." Now, is that what we see in these verses? No, it isn't what we see in these verses. In fact, in these verses, we see nothing about what you must do. In other words, you don't go to somebody and say, "If you want to become a Christian, you must do this." Rather, we are told two things, two facts. The disciples were to go out and to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. They were to tell people the real condition of this world. And they were to tell people their real need. Let me unpack that a little bit. What is the condition of this world? Jesus says, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. We say the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a way in which we might pray that, saying, well, Lord, things aren't too good here. Your authority is not being known. But friends, God created this world. He has remained in authority over this world from creation until today. We know that Satan rose up in opposition to him. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the price of the consequences of Adam's sin and of our sin. When he rose from the dead, he demonstrated his power over death. And when he returned to heaven, he was enthroned, because John tells us the Holy Spirit had not been given because Christ was not yet glorified. Well, the Holy Spirit has been given in a new and a special and a powerful way, which tells us that Christ has been glorified. Friends, this world is the kingdom of our God. We live in a world of the G20, of the G8. Men and women who raise themselves up and say, we are the rulers of this world. No, friends. Our God reigns. We live in a world where people are taken up with trees and animals and all matters green, thinking that this creation is more important than the Creator. There are parts of this world where, like when we were in Papua New Guinea, people worship the spirits that they see in trees, in mountains, in rivers, in the sun. But even the spirits that are a part of this world do not rule. Our God reigns. Each of us is a spiritual being. And we are not complete until our spiritual relationship with God is as it should be. Now, we live in a world where many people say, I don't need God. And what they're saying is that they don't need the God of the Bible. But let me give you a couple of illustrations. The last week of our holiday, Linda and I were travelling from Hampshire to Somerset, and we had to pass through Wiltshire. The journey went fine until we got within the region of Stonehenge, and we virtually ground to a halt because of the amount of traffic that was going to that outcrop of stones. There is a fascination in our nation with paganism. Why? Because they have turned their back on the one true God. I know of a village where the nonconformist chapel was torn down in the 1990s, where the Anglican Church is on its last legs, and they're wondering if they can continue. And yet, within that village that once had two testimonies of Christian truth, there is a woman who would call herself a spiritist medium who is holding regular seances. We are spiritual beings, and we need a spiritual application. But God has created us for himself. And we will never find peace until we find our peace in God. But friends, with green issues, with politicians, with a return to paganism and to spiritism, that is not the end. Because Handel got it right in the Messiah when he was quoting Revelation 11. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Go out and tell people this world is God's world. It is not the world of religion. It is not the world of paganism. It is the world of our Creator God. That's the condition of the world. We are trying to live without God. But Jesus said, go out and heal. And here we have the need of people. Now this term has caused havoc in Christianity and in gospel preaching for centuries. The question, did Christ send us to heal physical diseases? If that's the case, then no Christian would ever be faced with any physical problems. So throw your glasses away. Get rid of your statins. Stop taking your insulin. That's not the facts. God has created us. We're all subject to the fall because of the judgment of God. A verse that is often used to justify the fact that we must never suffer sickness as Christians is Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. There are three statements about physical relationships, about spiritual relationships, but there is one about physical healing. So what did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he said to these people, go out, proclaim the kingdom of God, and heal? Well, in the authorized version of the Bible, this word translated heal here is on two occasions translated made whole. Made whole. One is a little girl who had been oppressed by a demon, and we're told in Matthew 15, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The other is in Acts 9, where Peter raised Aeneas, who had been paralyzed for 8 years. With the little girl, she was sick. Well, I think she was sick. She was oppressed by a demon. So essentially, there was not a physical problem. It was a spiritual problem with physical manifestations. With Aeneas, yes, he did have a physical problem. But both of them, we're told, were made whole. What is the point? What is the principle that is behind this term, to heal? Friends, the lives of all of us have been broken by sin. By the fact that our relationship with God is not complete. For the little girl, in order for her life to be made whole, the demon had to be dealt with. For Aeneas, his legs had to have the power restored. Christ came into the world to make our lives whole, to make us complete people. Sometimes that is physical healing. Other times it is the grace of God to help us when sickness seems to be crushing us. I have always found it a great encouragement when I talk to seriously ill people and they're able to say to me, Burnett, this disease is horrible, but I have learned to thank God for it because I have learned so much about Him through this. That is a whole person. That is a person who is so taken up with God that they can cope with the precious. John tells us that if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. But friends, I want to ask you, are you free this morning? Are you whole? Are you experiencing such a relationship with God that you're not being dragged down by the sins that were once a part of your life? That you're not bearing pain and bitterness because of horrible things, perhaps, that were done to you in the past? This little girl was gripped by a demon who crushed her. But when Jesus declared His power, she was made whole. Friends, a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ forgives our sins, but it also sets us free. So we've seen the foundation of the Christian life. We have seen the purpose of Christian ministry. But what is the method of Christian ministry that Jesus applies in the life of His people here, His disciples? Well, we see it in verses 3-5, and He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. I've summarized these three verses under three words as the method of ministry: faith, contentment, and conviction. When Christ was sending His disciples out, He was saying, I want you to trust me completely. Take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread. Friends, do we know what it is to trust God completely? To say, yes, God has called us to this, therefore we believe that God will supply all our needs. Friends, do you live by faith day by day? Oh, I've got faith that Jesus has saved me from my sins. Yes. But have you got the faith that God will help you to live for Him today as you face the unexpected news? As you face that problem that you were not expecting? He sent them out and He said, I want you to trust me. But He wanted them to be content. Now, I want to be careful here. He doesn't want them to be complacent, saying, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. But verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. He was sending them out into the villages. The practice was that as a stranger came into the village, so they were to be given hospitality. And you can imagine these disciples, they would have gone into a village, and somebody would have said, come to my house. Somebody would have thought, oh, that's wonderful. I've only just got here, and I'm being invited in. You go in, and you realize that you've been invited to a hovel. But the other side of the village, there is this mansion. Oh, wouldn't it be good that I could be there? The Lord says, no. Be content. Be content with what you have. Friends, is there a way in which, in your life, You want bigger and better. You will be happy if you could only be, as they say, the other side of the tracks. But no, we are to be content in our God. But the third thing doesn't seem to fit in with this. It's the word conviction. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. It is right that in our witnessing, we focus on the Lord as the good shepherd, going after the lost sheep. But friends, there's a way in which, if the lost sheep does not want to come home, we have to say, it's your responsibility. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If people will not hear the message that I am sending you to proclaim, if they want things the way they want them, if they are not prepared to face the challenges that come with the good news of the gospel, if they don't want to be disturbed, don't do it lightly, but turn away and shake the dust from off your feet. Friends, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners is for all nations. It's for all classes. It is for both genders. But if people refuse to hear, then we have every right to turn away. We are not to blame. They've made their own choice. Friends, this morning, I've spoken of the sovereign God who rules this world. I've spoken of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. I've shown that you have to live in obedience to that one God. If you're not prepared to respond to that good news and to that authority, then my responsibility has been fulfilled. The responsibility is yours. But let me remind you, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's one last thing that I want to show here. We've seen the foundation, we've seen the purpose of ministry, the method of ministry. What is the place of ministry? Well, in verse 6, we are told that they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. In a way, there are two places of ministry. One is relational, and the other is geographical. One is to do with our relationship with God, and the other is to do with the location, the place where God wants us to be. They departed and went. What does this tell us? They'd heard the call of Jesus. They had come to him. They had faced the challenge. And they obeyed him. I can imagine myself in that situation. But Lord, we haven't finished the course yet. We've only been with you a matter of months. You can't expect us to go out. Yes, I do expect you to go out. You've been with me. You've seen me. You've known the authority of my word. You have seen the effect of my authority in broken lives. And I'm sending you out. Friends, where are you in ministry this morning? Are you prepared to go where God wants you to go, even if that is simply across the road or next door. It might be to go across the road and to tell that unconverted person that they need Christ. But it may be for you to go next door and to heal a relationship with a fellow Christian. It may mean you going on your knees and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've said I love you, but I'm not prepared to obey you. But the geography, they went through the villages, not to the towns, not to the big places, and not to the nations. At this stage, Jesus wanted the emphasis to be on the people of Israel. I don't know where God wants you, but God has placed you in specific locations. He's placed each of us where we are in order that we might be a shining light for him. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Let me ask you this morning, friends, are you on the right foundation? Have you responded to the call of Christ to come to him? Are you exercising a ministry or a service that is in obedience to the authority of God? God is still on the throne. The kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Real lives, November the 10th to the 17th. Oh, such an important time. Yes, friends, but faith starts now. Faith is the start of the Christian life. Faith is the substance of the Christian life. And faith is the culmination or climax of the Christian life. Have you trusted Christ? Are you trusting him? Let's sing our final hymn.